The morning's reading is Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 34. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "Repent, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and they followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not like the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly through the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the house of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, he took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who were ill and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You're okay, just stay till about 2 o'clock, aren't you? Excellent, that's good. So good morning, and before we start on this actual passage, I'm going to make it even longer, because by way of introduction, I'd like us to just rewind a little to verse 10. So if you want to keep your Bibles open, that would be helpful, because there's quite a lot in that reading, as you'll have seen. At Jesus' baptism, as he was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And I don't know how many of you have got this series, but it's really helpful, I think. It's really helpful. Tom Wright, he goes through various books, probably he's written most books now, of the New Testament at least. And it's really helpful to just explain some of what's going on, some of the culture, some of the things that we perhaps wouldn't have picked up just by reading it ourselves. And Tom Wright says about this, seeing heaven being torn open. It doesn't mean Jesus saw a little door ajar miles up in the sky. Heaven in the Bible often means God's dimension beyond our ordinary reality. It's more as though an invisible curtain right in front of us was suddenly pulled back, so that instead of the trees and flowers and buildings, or in Jesus' case, the river, the sandy desert and the crowds, we're standing in the presence of a different reality altogether. A good deal of Christian faith is a matter of learning to live by this different reality, even when we can't see it. So sometimes at decisive and climatic moments, the curtain is drawn back and we can see or hear what's really going on. But most of the time, we walk by faith, not by sight. And Tom Wright says that one of the things Mark is saying to us in the way he's written his gospel is that when we look at the whole life of Jesus, that's how we're to understand it. Look at this story, he says. Look at this life and learn to see and hear it in the heavenly vision, the heavenly voice. Learn to hear these words addressed to ourselves. Let them change us, mould us, make us into someone new, the person God wants us to be. Discover in this story the normally hidden spiritual dimension of God's world. And I just thought that was helpful as we start really going through Mark's gospel over the coming weeks and months. And throughout this series, this reading together of Mark's gospel, we're asking ourselves, who is Jesus? For many of us in this room, coming to know Jesus for ourselves has given us a new perspective on life, on the world, on others, on ourselves as well. We pray that for each of us, this series will help us coming to know Jesus even more, perhaps in a fresh way never encountered before, tuning into what he's doing and saying as he moves in us and around us. That's certainly my prayer for each of us, that we would see more glimpses of Jesus, of God's kingdom coming, seeing God break into situations and transforming lives, both by revisiting what Jesus did back then and by opening ourselves up to him more in our lives now. Please excuse my voice going in and out. It will do. So, Mark's gospel is accepted as being the earliest gospel to be written. Let's just take a quick look at who Mark was, because I think that helps us to understand why he's written what he's written. Feel free to flick through Bible references to make sure I'm keeping on track, because you just never know. So, John Mark, it was his kind of formal name, if you like. John Mark was the son of Mary, whose house Peter went to when angels rescued him from prison in Acts 12:12. Now, this story makes me laugh every time, because although the believers were gathered in the house praying for Peter's release, when Peter knocked on the door and Rhoda answered, she was so overjoyed to see him, she left him standing there on the doorstep, still with the door shut, and ran off to tell the others. Peter was left knocking until they finally opened the door. So, John Mark lived in that house. Mark accompanied Paul and Barnabas to Antioch. That's in Acts 12, verse 25, probably just over the page. He was Paul and Barnabas' helper on their first missionary journey. That's Acts 13, verse 5. But Paul refused to take Mark on his second missionary journey in Acts 15, 36 to 39, because he said that he'd left them previously. And this led to Barnabas taking Mark, who was his cousin, to Cyprus, and Paul taking Silas to Syria and Cilicia. So there was a bit of a divide going on there. However, Mark reappears in Paul's letter to the Colossians about 12 years later, as he was with Paul in Paul's first Roman imprisonment. And Paul sent Mark's greeting and commended him to them. You can see that in Colossians 4, verse 10. So there's been a restoration in that relationship. And then, about 5 years later, Paul said that Mark was helpful to him in his ministry and asked Timothy to take Mark with him to see Paul in Rome. It's a bit like a soap opera, isn't it? You're keeping up with all these names being bandied about. Mark was a close partner of Peter. And in 1 Peter 5:13, Peter referred to Mark as his son. But maybe Peter had brought him to faith or had discipled him, so he saw him as a spiritual son. And then an early church historian, Pappus, wrote that Mark had gathered Peter's eyewitness accounts of Jesus and had put them together, which makes this gospel. So a lot of this is what Peter saw and heard and was involved in. So that's Simon Peter. Now, right at the beginning, in chapter 1, verse 1, Mark offers his view of Jesus. He says, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. But after that, Mark doesn't offer his own explanations or interpretations, not like some of the other gospel writers. He presents stories of what Jesus did and how those around him responded, leaving the readers to draw our own conclusions. So there's lots of blocks of stories, one after the other, like we've seen this morning already, in rapid succession of Jesus in action, showing his power as he brings about God's kingdom. Healing, forgiving, with diverse responses. Some follow him, some don't know what to think, and others reject him, especially the religious leaders who accuse him of blasphemy. So, we come to today's passage. Six events of note in 20 verses. Are you ready? It's a bit of a race. So, after John was imprisoned, Jesus knew it was his time to begin, to go public with his message of God's kingdom. John had prepared the way. Now it was time for Jesus. Time to repent, he said, which is to turn away from worldly things and self-centered ways and turn towards God and God's ways. That God was doing something new. A summary of Jesus' core message is written in verse 14. Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. He demonstrated through words and actions that God's kingdom has come near. God's rescue operation for his world had begun. Through Jesus, God would be restoring his reign over the world, confronting and defeating evil and its hold on people's lives, and inviting people to live under God's reign by following Jesus. Most of the people who heard this message were oppressed, poor, and without hope. Jesus' words were good news because they offered freedom, justice, and hope. In verse 16 to 20, Jesus calls his first disciples, and they go. He saw fishermen, brothers Simon and Andrew, beside the Sea of Galilee, casting their nets. He told them to follow him, and he would make them fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. A little further he saw James and John, brothers and fishermen in a boat, preparing their nets. He called them, and they left their father in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This wasn't Jesus' first encounter with Simon and Andrew. You can check that out in John chapter 1. But nevertheless, when Jesus called each of them, they went. There must have been something about Jesus for the men to leave their livelihoods, which were likely to have been their family business over generations, to leave their security and familiarity, their whole lives, and just go, not even knowing where they'd be going or what it would entail. They didn't even ask for a job description. I wonder how quick we are to respond to Jesus and to keep following him closely. Here's one of our members of our family that you may not have met. You might have seen her quite a lot in videos over COVID, mind you, because we brought her into our videos with things. So this is Pippa. She's 8 now and a border collie. You might just be able to see some of her white bits turning grey. She's getting a bit of an older girl. But Pippa is pretty good at recall. When we call her, generally, she comes, especially if we've got a treat for her or we have her beloved balls. You can see in the second picture she's carrying two of her balls. She has been known to manage three in that mouth of hers. And we can pretty much direct her with balls, always having a spare one to hand if we need it.
And we can keep her on track in that way. However, there has become some serious competition to this recall of hers, the stream. If she gets into her mind that today it's paddling day, there is very little we can do to persuade her otherwise. She's single-minded, she heads off, jumps in, and there she stays till she's ready to move on. None of our cajoling, calling, showing of more balls, jumping up and down, or even walking away makes any difference. How easy do we find it to keep on track, to follow Jesus and not allow ourselves to get diverted off? Obviously not into a stream, I presume, but there are other things. We can only answer that for ourselves. Jesus, when he called the four disciples and saw the potential in them, he said to them that he can send them to fish for people. So that's evangelists. And in John's Gospel, we read that he changed Simon's name to Peter, the rock. Not that he was that already, but it's what he would become. Jesus saw that potential in them. How quick are we to follow Jesus, to keep following Jesus, and to allow him to transform us? Mark then moves us swiftly through various events. In verses 21 and 22, Jesus went to Capernaum, which was a sizable town in Jesus' day. It was thriving with wealth, decadence, and pagan influences. Matthew's Gospel tells us that Jesus lived there for a while. Simon Peter's house was there and became their base during their ministry in Galilee. Because the temple in Jerusalem was too far away for many Jews to travel to regularly for worship, many towns had synagogues, serving both as places of worship and as schools. A group of 10 Jewish families could start a synagogue. It was the custom for the men to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, their day of rest and worship, and for visitors to be allowed to teach there by invitation of the synagogue leaders. So that's how Jesus came to be teaching. But when Jesus began to teach, the people were amazed because he taught them as one with authority, not like the teachers of the law who were the scholars of the day, professionally trained, but speaking on others' authority. Moses said, or Rabbi such and such says. But Jesus spoke with an authority of his own. At the synagogue, Jesus drives out an evil spirit, verses 23 to 28. The evil spirit knew who Jesus was and cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So the Holy One of God is a term that Angel Gabriel said to Mary back in Luke 1. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." It's the same term. Jesus told the evil spirit to be quiet. The literal meaning of that is to be muzzled, back to my dog again, and to come out of the man. The evil spirit obeyed Jesus just at his word. No elaborate exorcism. And again, the people were amazed, noting his authority. Jesus had joined in the struggle against the forces of evil and destruction, forces that he would, in time, overcome on the cross, completing the work he had come to do. We can be secure and safe in the knowledge that he has overcome, despite the ripple effects we still see. Many years ago, I worked in a Cornerstone coffee shop, which was a base for Christian outreach with community projects. We knew that we had some opposition in the area. And one day a guy came in saying quite menacingly, "You lot are Christians, aren't you?" And the coffee shop manager said, "Yes." And the guy said, "Well, I'm a paganist and I'm putting a curse on you." The manager, as quick as anything, said, "You're not able to curse me. I'm protected in the name of Jesus." And then he just carried on pouring coffee as if nothing had happened. And the guy kind of sloped off and didn't really come back again. And I remember thinking, what a strong, quiet confidence in Jesus that manager had shown. But he was right, Jesus has overcome. So verse 28, unsurprisingly, news about Jesus spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Verse 29-31, Jesus went with James and John, Simon and Andrew, to Simon and Andrew's house, likely for a meal, as this would normally be served after the synagogue. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. Jesus healed her, and she began to serve them their meal. It's as if nothing had happened. Just gets up and serves them their meal. Verses 32-34, Jesus heals many and drives out more demons. This happens after sunset because then the Sabbath would be over. Until then, the Sabbath rules were in place, such as no healing, no travelling, no carrying. After sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who were sick and demon-possessed, and Jesus healed them. The whole town gathered at the door. We taught this once many years ago at a previous youth group. The translation of the Bible we were using said that people brought their sick to Jesus. And when I read that out, the young people started looking at each other and grimacing a bit. Brought their sick people to Jesus, I explained, not their vomit. A reminder for me to explain in terms that people understand. But I don't forget that one. There are more, I might tell you another thing. Jesus didn't let the demons speak and declare again who he was, presumably because he wanted to reveal in his own timing who he was. Without stealing anything of Bobby's talk next week, she's giving me the look because I've done it before and I won't do it, but you can see for yourself, I'm not surprised that after all that, Jesus snuck off while it was dark to a quiet place to pray. What a day it had! What a day! So lots have happened in this part of chapter 1. And the question we're asking throughout this series is, who is Jesus? So the title of this morning's service says, he's a teaching, healing, wandering rabbi. And I think we've also discovered that he's one with an authority that amazed people, and the Holy One of God, proclaiming and demonstrating the good news that God's kingdom is near. Of course, with the benefit of hindsight, we know how this pans out. And our own experience of Jesus, we know that he's much more than just these things on the screen. But these are what have come out of today's passage in particular. So we pray that God will continue to speak to us through this series and help us to come to know Jesus even better, to follow him even more closely, and to see him at work in us and through us and in his world, to the glory of God. Amen.